It's time to begin. Thanks for being here tonight. If you open your Bible to 2 Timothy chapter 4, we're going to be in the first five verses tonight of 2 Timothy chapter 4, where Paul tells Timothy to preach the word. So in chapter 3, Paul says perilous times would come. So what do you do? What do you do when difficult times come? What does he say? We'll do a quick review of the third chapter.
Rejoice.
Okay. Yeah. We talked about some of that with persecution.
Continue. 14 says just continue.
Continue.
Keep going.
Okay. You don't have to do anything differently. Just stay the course. Anything else that he tells him? 2 Timothy 3 and 4, it makes for a great sermon outline. Doesn't it, Reuben? He says, you got to know the character of difficult times. In those first nine verses, he describes it. Describes what to look for, what to expect, what to experience. We don't do ourselves any good by trying to ignore problems or difficult times. You know, don't bury your head in the sand. Understand how men who love themselves behave. So know the character of difficult times. Then he goes on and says, you can follow my example. Paul lived through persecution, and he recalls some specific events that we looked at from Acts chapter 14. So he says, follow my example. And that example was had a profound impact on Timothy, because it is the things that happened, the stoning at Antioch is what is the period of time where Timothy and Paul first met. That's the significance of him mentioning those events. So he says, when difficult times come, you can follow my example. And then, as we talked about on Sunday morning, we have to rely on the Scriptures. He reminds Timothy of, you know, you were taught the Scriptures, continue in them, as Jack points out. And then he finishes by describing the purpose and the dynamic, the goal, the function of the Scriptures, how they're to be used. We've said that the Bible's not a storybook. Paul lays out, here's what the Scriptures are. There are stories in the Bible, to be sure. There are accounts of people in the past. And it's through those people that God's plan of redemption unfolded. That's the overarching theme, the connection to all of the people and events of the Scriptures. They're all fulfilled in Christ, and that's what he says in so many words there, that the Scriptures are, they make us wise to salvation through faith in Jesus, the Christ. So rely on the Scriptures in difficult times. And then, we're going to ignore the chapter break. In difficult times, he tells Timothy to preach the word. Preach the word. Easier said than done, as we'll talk about tonight. But I suppose of all of the texts, of all the lines in these two letters, 2 Timothy 4 and verse 2 is a popular passage. I don't know how many times I heard preachers quote this growing up. It's a passage that is very important and helpful and descriptive of the work of preaching in general. And maybe you think, well, I'm not a preacher, so this is for preachers. This is for you, David. There's much that can be taken out of this paragraph, and hopefully you'll leave here tonight with a better appreciation for it. So what we're going to do is we're going to look at the first two verses, and I have a couple points I want to make about that. Then we'll notice verses 3 and 4, and I'll make some points there, and then we'll finish with verse 5. So the first two verses, he says, I charge you in the presence of God and of Jesus Christ, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word, be ready in season and out of season, reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. So, I think as I've described in just the summary of chapter 3, this is a continuous flow of thought. It all goes back to difficult times and how to conduct ourselves in when difficult times come. In verse 1, this is almost a sort of a break where Paul gives special emphasis to this instruction in a way that he doesn't do in the third chapter. I mean, he makes separate points in the third chapter. This is a separate point, but he begins with another charge. This is I don't know how many times. I think I've got some old notes jotted down here. Yeah. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8. I think 9 times in 2 letters, he says, "I charge you." It's a recurring thing. And it certainly brings a degree of seriousness to the instruction. And he doesn't just say, "I charge you as an apostle." He could have done that, and that would have been significant, and sometimes he will do that. Instead, he charges him by Christ Jesus, who's going to judge the living and dead. So there is that is the ultimate accountability that we could bring to bear on anything that we would do, say, teach, or practice. So it's especially serious in that regard that Timothy is responsible for what he teaches, not just to Paul, but to Christ. And that is certainly true of all preachers or any of us who would say or teach anything about Christ. We're held responsible to him for what we say and how we say it. So he tells him, in light of this, to preach the word. Anything you want to mention about this charge? He does it a number of times, and in some respects, that can sort of lose its emphasis when he makes this point so frequently. But it is significant, especially here as we start to come down to the close of the letter. Some of the final things that he says, he brings the authority of Christ as judge to make his point. So the function of preaching. The function of preaching is described here. And I think that as preachers, we're probably quicker to come to this passage than any other in terms of, well, what's preaching supposed to be like? What's involved? I would add that we need to make a connection to 2 Timothy 2 and verses 22 to 24. Right along with this, and the servant of the Lord must not strive. We remember talking about that, emphasizing really the keeping in mind the purpose behind the work that you're doing. That it's through love that we're trying to persuade the thinking of our opponents, in order that they might acknowledge the truth to find freedom. Because of the lies they believe. They're held captive by the devil, and we should not be happy about that. So he brings good perspective there. Here it is more about really the firmness and the resolve that Timothy needed to have in his preaching, because he was under such great pressure to compromise the message in some form or fashion. So, as far as the function of preaching is concerned, there's a couple of things that Paul points out. Number one, he says to be ready. Now, he tells him how to be ready, but he says to be ready. As a preacher, you have to be ready for whatever you're dealing with, whatever the situation is, you have to be ready. And that's not a matter of knowing all the questions and trying to have all the answers. That has everything to do with our understanding and resolve of with the gospel that equips us for that. But particularly, he says to be ready in season and out of season. And, you know, I think that's telling you to be ready in all times. When the gospel is welcomed, you know, sometimes people are just, it hits them at the right point in their life. They're ready for it. They're open to it. There's not an ounce of contention. There's no resistance. They just want to obey the gospel. They want to do what's right. I mean, they are of the character that Jesus describes in the Sermon on the Mount. At other times, that's not the case, right? Other times, when the truth is taught, it is received with a great deal of contention. And I think, you know, given the context of these letters, that's really what Paul is concerned about. He's not concerned about Timothy being ready when people are open. That's welcomed and easy. What he's concerned about is Timothy being ready when people are not open. It's that out-of-season preaching, preaching that is not well received. So he needed to be ready for both kinds of people. And he says to reprove and to rebuke and to exhort. Those are all actions that are necessary in preaching. And we've talked about some of these terms already. The idea of reproving, that came up that's part of the dynamic of the scriptures, is to reprove, that they make a case against us. That's what the gospel does. It shows that we're in sin. It convicts us of sin. And so if we're going to preach the gospel, then that's part of what has to be done. People have to have the case made against them so they understand their condition. He was to rebuke. That's a very strong term, very strong action. There is forthrightness in directness. It is very pointed and specific. If Timothy's going to be engaging people who are lovers of themselves, going back to how he describes the character of the time, then that was going to be in order. But it's measured with exhortation, which is an urging for them to do what is right. Preaching is not just about making a case that someone's in sin. It's not just about convicting. It's about urging them on to do something about it. That's the goal. It goes back to 2 Timothy 2. That's the goal. We want to see people obey the gospel. We want to see people have their sins forgiven so that rather than being opponents, they can become family. So you need to exhort. And through it all, he calls on him to be patient and instructive. Again, you know, any kind of teaching requires a great deal of patience. You know, it would be great if you could solve everybody's problem by just preaching a sermon. That's not typically the way it works in preaching and in doing the work. And quite frankly, what he tells Timothy to do here is something that he would have done publicly, but also privately. What he says here certainly needed to be characteristic of his public preaching. But Timothy was doing a whole lot more than just publicly preaching. He's interacting with people on a personal level, in a more direct level. And this needed to be, you could see why patience, you're working with someone. Why patience is so necessary in that work. Anything you'd like to mention about the function of preaching? I'll tell you, preaching is a strange thing. Some of us are, you know, stranger than others, but preaching is a strange thing. And if we went around the room and I asked you to tell me what's good preaching, every one of you would give a different answer. And some of the things you'd say would would there be some recurring themes? If we went a little further and said, well, who's a good preacher? And you started naming some names. Some of you would say, yeah, he's a good preacher. And others would think, he's not a good preacher. So preaching is just a strange thing. And often the style and the personality has a major bearing on the perception of the preacher. So I'm sensitive to that, aware of it. But this text sets out not just how, if somebody's going to preach, what they need to be doing, but it also lays out an expectation of what you all should be looking for in a preacher. So you can take that for what it's worth. I have preached sermons. I kid you not. I have preached sermons. I had an elder come and say, David, that was the best. Not here. This didn't happen here. Not yet. It hasn't happened yet. He said, David, that was the best sermon you ever preached. 2 weeks later, I had another elder take me in the back room and give me a good stern talking to about the same sermon. So go figure. Go figure. I just take that as I must be doing something right. Because if you're making everybody happy all of the time, you're probably not doing your job. If you're making everybody unhappy, you're probably not doing your job. You're doing your job either. Thirdly, in this passage, the message of preaching. What's the message? Gospel of Christ. It's the word. He says, preach the word. Preach the word. If anybody understood what the word was, it was Paul. Paul knew full well what the message was in great detail. He knew what the message, not just what it was, but what it meant. And preaching is twofold in this sense, that you're announcing the news. There's good news. But then you're telling people what that news means. And that's why news is so important, right? News is a series of events have happened, and because of those events, now the world is a different place. Well, how is it different? Well, you start learning how the world's different. Well, the news of Christ, the cross and resurrection, the world is now a different place. Our lives in the world are different because of that event. Well, how? What do you mean by that? I've said many times that I think most people that you and I know, they know what the gospel is. I mean, ask that question, what's the gospel? What's the gospel to you? You know, most people are familiar. People, you know, who may not have ever even darkened the door of a church building, they know what the gospel is. They know the factual history of Jesus, but they don't know what it means. They don't know how it relates to them. And that's why the role of preaching is so important, because preaching is directly telling people how it affects them, why it's important, how it applies, why we can't just go on living as if nothing back there at Calvary happened, because something did happen, and, well, we're accountable to our Creator because of what took place there. So he says the message is the word. It's the gospel. In verses 3 and 4, he says, for the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching. This is why you got to preach the word and do it in the way that I've just told you. Time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. This is why there needs to be firmness and conviction in preaching. Because there's going to be resistance. There's going to be resistance to it. There's active resistance to sound teaching. And again, Timothy knows that. He's living it. It's not going to change. It's just a reality. And there are times where that active resistance, it can wear on you. And it can tempt you to try to, well, maybe change what you're saying to alleviate some of that pressure. I mean, is it a bad thing if everybody's happy? You know, and he says, no, there's pressure that you're gonna encounter. People who aren't going to want you in the message that you bring. They're going to want to change it. So he says they're going to find teachers who will satisfy their passions. Finding teachers that will satisfy their passions. How would a preacher do this? Omit certain teaching that is perceived as controversial? Yeah, the mercy and justice of God. Those are really challenging to reconcile, and the scriptures wrestle with that in just giving instruction, and also in some of the examples you have in the Old Testament, with David comes to mind, and some of his failings where he wanted to be merciful but not just, and it caused a world of problems. Those are very, very difficult ideas for us to reconcile in God, and that can affect the approach to dealing with those topics. Anything else? Well, I have a couple of points. As Neil thought, the first thing I thought about was we'll just ignore certain topics. Maybe you can claim that the word is outdated. He says to preach the word. Maybe you could claim that the word is outdated. I mean, if you're trying to make people happy, if you're trying to gain a following, if you're trying to get, you know, grow your church just as big as you can get it, maybe you could claim that the word is outdated. I know it says this, but it doesn't mean this. It's not suitable for life today in America, 2022. Maybe we could just preach that God wants you to be happy. God wants you to be happy. And so whatever, whatever sin you and I were struggling with, it's okay. God wants you to be happy. So we don't, you know, repentance is going to be hard and difficult, and you're not going to be very happy about it. So just, you know, God wants you to be happy. Just stay just like you are. Maybe instead of being a preacher, we look for a life coach. You know what a life coach is, don't you? You know, just somebody who's all about self-help. You just eliminating the spiritual components of the faith. This business of heaven and hell, this you know, business of judgment. I mean, that's where we began in verse 1. You know, we're not going to deal with any of that. We just want to try to, you know, improve your relationships, improve your home life. Maybe you could be an entertainer, preaching as performance. Oh my, I'm not much of a performer. David Lanius, he was here back in the summertime, and I forget what I preached about that day, but afterwards he came up to me and he says, "Well, you don't do much fooling around." And I said, "No, I don't like to dance. I just like to preach." But no, you've got to be an entertainer. Or a politician. You want to gain a following, you be a politician. That's not new, but it's worth noting how you know, some have tried to build a church for themselves. And the church is nothing more than a political organization. You know, the problem with politics, there's a few, they're quite divisive. And I mean, there's a big billboard out on I-10 I saw yesterday, and then I caught my attention of some about set for the Second Baptist Church. He had a big flag behind him and saying that they're not a woke church. And so I went to their website and I listened to this fellow preach what he called a sermon, and I mean, it was like watching cable news. He'd be better to run for office. I mean, I thought maybe he'd announce his candidacy. But he's, you know, people are in the audience, boy, just clapping, and, you know, it was more like a political rally than it was any sermon I had ever heard. Preaching to suit the passions of the people. There was a man in Ohio. He would often pray that I would preach the things that they needed to hear, and I always appreciated that attitude. That kind of goes to what some of the things that Brother Stover said. What do we need to hear? What do I need to hear? Well, I don't always want to hear what I need to hear. But if it's needful, then I should take it to heart. And for the sake of my own salvation. Yeah, I mean, it is not our goal to, not my goal or intention to upset people or to make waves, but...
Truth.
Right. And the gospel cuts to the heart. And that can be, that usually is a painful procedure. And people react. People react to it. Well, I appreciate your listening and your participation tonight. This text is always always hard for me to talk about. It hits a little close to home. Now you're meddling. Yeah, right. But I appreciate you listening and your participation in the class tonight. Thanks.